Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Associate Pastor Tilo.
As we're starting this morning, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. Before we get started with our Bible reading, I want to reminisce about a story from a time of old. It's about 20 years ago when I went on my first mission trip as a, I guess, early tween or late teen. And the very first mission trip I took was to Macedonia. We went with a group of young adults from our church, combined with a group of young adults from a church in, of all places in the world, Waco, Texas. So they landed in Berlin. We spent some time there, a couple of days, and then a bus took us, combined those two groups, all the way down to northern Macedonia. It took us about 30-plus hours, and we covered roughly 1,100 miles in, like, you know, 30 hours. We had some breaks where we, you know, had to get gas and get some snacks. But other than that, we basically drove through the night and through the day. We crossed from Germany all the way to Austria, south, and to Slovenia, Croatia, Serbia, and former Kosovo, finally arriving in northern Macedonia. And we did all sorts of evangelistic outreaches using sports and other methods. I don't remember exactly what the outreaches were, but that's what one of the things was that we did. We played a lot of basketball. Two things that I though still remember to this day were the kids that were walking around at night in town. Either they were homeless or very poor kids, but they were always like scattered in the street at nighttime, which is an unusual sight for us in the Western world. And it's really warm there at night, so maybe you get more of that there. And my heart broke for them, and I tried to reach out to them and share Jesus with them and ended up praying with them as well. The other thing that I always remember is this one scene. It's so bizarre and sticks out so much still to today. When I was walking around the neighboring area of our hotel that we stayed in, and eventually I found myself in this inner court of these high-rise buildings in the midst of rubble and dirt in that backyard, in that inner court there. And I was standing at a distance hearing music being played. And after following the sound of music, and not like in the movie, but there was actual sound of music, I realized that there was a wedding in the middle of that rubble in that rundown area. I remember seeing this beautiful white dress from a distance against that backdrop of rubble and dirt. And thinking about this now 20 years plus later, I'm reminded of what God is doing here on earth, doing with us. The world we live in is sin-stricken and run down to the ground. And in the midst of all of that, we are being made a bride for a wedding feast. And it sounds bizarre to some people, maybe even for us. We don't talk about it very often, that Jesus is being prepared a bride by his Father, and we are that bride for this eternal wedding feast, meaning that he will never be apart from us anymore, and we will be always submitted to him as his bride. He will always be our shepherd taking care of us, and we'll always be his child. It's just another picture of what he's doing. And God the Father promised that to Jesus. Now, Jesus is also using us through the power of the Holy Spirit, his bride, to share the good news of the gospel of this hopefully eternal feast with all of us there in heaven to everyone around us. He wants to use you to do that. So let your light shine this morning and throughout this next week ever so brightly. Be the light to the world in the word and in deed. And one day we will all join in the final great wedding feast where there will be no more crying, no more dying, no more sorrow, and no more pain. For those who have gone before us, they have already are basking right now in that glory of Jesus Christ. Kind of jealous. As we see through a glass dimly and darkly, it says in the word, that we can only have a glimpse of what the glory will be like being face to face with Jesus. That's going to be a truth that we will be able to enjoy when we go from this life into the promised land. Being face to face with our Savior, with our Master, with the lover of our soul, Jesus. Let me pray one more time. Thank you, Jesus, this morning for your word, for this memory that will always be with me and that I could share this morning. And I pray, God, that you would instill within us the truth of your word, that we wouldn't just be hearers only, but doers of the word. God, somehow use us this week, God, where we can see clearly the works that you've laid before us, and we're bold enough to step into those works that you have prepared before us. We want to serve you, God. Take the fear away from us, from people or being rejected or whatever, that you would use us to share about this glorious Jesus that we so love and that loves us so much. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Let's go get started reading here in Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. We start with that passage. We have Paul now entered into Europe for the first time to share the gospel. And this is the story of what's happening. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Paul and Silas are together here with Timothy and Luke. Timothy was picked up just shortly before they went across to Macedonia. And they were bringing the gospel to the European continent for the very first time. This is Paul's now second missionary journey, and it took them roughly 2 to 3 years to complete that whole journey. If you want to look it up, I think it's interesting, maybe not here for this morning, but that those journey maps are really interesting, first, second, third missionary journey. It's really fascinating what kind of weird circle they took to get back where they started, just to reach the lost with the gospel, and here for the first time in Europe. They sailed up to the country of Macedonia, which is now modern-day Greece. And their first stop was at Samothrace, then Neapolis, and then they went to a more familiar town where God allowed Paul to plant a church. We're now in Philippi. I researched some of the history of Philippi and found this. Philippi was an ancient city that was conquered and rebuilt in 365 BC by Philip II. He was the father of someone we know even more so, Alexander the Great. The city was known as the City of Philip, or Lover of Horses. It was significant. It was a very significant Roman colony and a massive battle site in 42 BC. Now, almost 100 years after the battle, there Paul and his companions arrived in Philippi in the year 50 to 51 AD. I love the fact that here in verse 13, they were seeking out the common place of prayer outside the city by the riverside. And I thought that was interesting. Why is that? According to BibleHop.com, we read, "Paul and his companions sought a riverside prayer place because Philippi lacked the numbers of permission for a synagogue. Jewish custom required water for ritual, and Roman regulations pushed minority worship outside the city limits, and the location aligned with Paul's evangelistic priority." There in your notes, the episode showcases God's providence, illustrating how faithful worship in humble settings advances the gospel's unstoppable progress. I thought that was good. Paul and his companions talked to the women gathered there, And this reminded me of the many, many times Jesus ministered to women in the New Testament. We remember in Luke 8, he ministered to and healed Mary Magdalene, who then became a disciple of Jesus for the rest of her life. In Luke 10, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, were close to Jesus' heart, and he taught them as well. Also in Luke 8, Jesus healed a woman from a persistent bleeding and called her daughter. You remember the story in John 4 where he spoke with a Samaritan woman at the well and shared the truth about who he was and how God would be worshipped anywhere at any time in spirit and in truth. And that same woman then became an evangelist to the Decapolis, to the 10 cities around. She went in and said, "You got to hear this guy who knew everything of me, and I didn't tell him a word." She was so pumped and went out and shared the good news with everyone she could talk to. Probably led many to the Lord. And then after his resurrection, we know that he appeared to women first. And the men, of course, didn't believe them. Come on, guys. So they had to run there and get there themselves and see it with their own eyes. You see, those are just a few examples in the Bible how women's lives were touched by Jesus. And there's probably many, many more throughout the centuries and millennia that we've now lived where God has chosen and used women mightily. No matter the culture at the time, where women were basically second-class citizens, Paul and his companions, full of the Holy Spirit, did not shy away from bringing the gospel to anyone who would listen. Especially one woman at the river there, Lydia, was prompted by the Lord to pay attention to what Paul was saying. She was a woman of selling purple goods, most likely articles of clothing or dye. And originally she was from Thyatira. And just on a side note, that same city name appears in one of the churches in Revelation that Jesus is talking to. It's a city in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. If you've been there before, you can visit it today and see some of that leftover rubble of the ancient city there. We read in Acts 16, verse 14, that Lydia was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And isn't that interesting that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul? God highlighted what Paul was saying to her. God did not force her into making a decision for Christ. He wasn't strong-arming her. He was just saying, listen to this guy. But God opened her heart to what was being said, which subsequently led to the conversion and baptism of her and her whole household. Praise God, here for the very first convert in Europe, and also for the planting of the very first church there. After Lydia and her whole household got baptized, she urged the whole group of missionaries to stay at her house. Thought that was very interesting how it's worded here. I think it says here, and they remained, let's see, up here in verse, next page. It says here in verse 15, and she prevailed upon us. For me, as a German, that's like foreign language to me. You know, already it's English, but prevailed upon us? We don't talk like this anymore, right? So in other translations, it reads, she urged us or she constrained us. She held us captive. With what though, right? There in your notes. Her gratitude of her newfound faith must have compelled her to extend the utmost hospitality to the bearers of the good news. Isn't that true? When you've been given something so good, you want to somehow return the favor, and then you serve and you do this in the best manner that you know fit, see fit. So what she did is she opened up her house. Come and stay with us. Whenever, however long, please be with us. And they probably were also very eager to hear more about this Jesus they were preaching about. And in my experience as missionaries back in the day, traveling all over Europe and also some other places in Asia, we experienced the hospitality of many, many Christians so often. And it challenged us even in our own walk with the Lord to be more hospitable and welcoming to our brothers and sisters and accommodate them more often rather than less. We're here now in Roman numeral 2. Paul casts out a demon. We read from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim that you who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. What an interesting scenario here. So bizarre. Very unusual. You don't hear that a lot in Paul's writings where something like that happens. So it was a very unique story that Paul and also Luke recorded here. It doesn't state here more about that, but reading between the lines, you can see that Paul heard her say this, not just in a, "Hey, now we've got something really good going here. We have someone who's advertising for us." But this must have been the opposite way around. This was mocking, almost like, "These men are servants of the Most High God," because we have all these other gods here. "But this is the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." Just imagine this, day in and day out, while you're trying to talk to someone about Jesus. "Well, so this is what Jesus did," and suddenly someone's blaring, "Well, these men over here are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." How annoying. After how many days? Just imagine that. If I would have that at home with my kids, just for 2 minutes, them saying the same bingo, bongo, bongo, bingo, bingo, bongo, bongo, bingo. I mean, I'm like, "Stop it, guys. It's enough." And then 5 minutes later, they're bingo, bongo, bongo. It's just like, you know. But he, after some days, through the grace of Jesus Christ in him, the Holy Spirit, had enough. And he casts out that evil spirit. It's also interesting we don't hear a lot about Paul healing a lot of people or casting out demons. We'll come to that a little bit later. But something that caught my eyes was as well that it wasn't just an evil spirit, but it was a spirit of divination. Why did Luke record it that way? It was very specific. So I looked it up in the Greek and I found that it was called a python spirit. Like the snake, like a python. So GodQuestions.org wrote this, and they're always very, in my mind, very balanced in their view. They approach it from both sides. Don't go heavily into the hypercharismatic. "Now that we know the name of the spirit, now we can see the python spirit in all these people, and we have to cast it out of people." That's not what's going on here. The Greek term for divination in this verse is pythona. The origin of the Greek word is rooted in Greek mythology, which includes the story of Apollo slaying a serpent or a dragon that dwelt in the region of Pytho and was said to have guarded the oracle of Delphi. It seems the local residents of Philippi in Acts 16 said this slave girl gained her powers through a spirit of Python, being now able to fortune tell the future, and associating the mythological serpent with oracles in general. So we don't have many reports, like I said, of Paul healing people or casting out demons, but we read this in Acts 19, 11 through 12. And just imagine, it's not just him preaching the gospel, but just like a disciple of Christ, later on, he also had gained somehow through the Spirit of God in him and God appointing him also power to heal. Acts 19, 11 through 12 says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." And here's the result, though, of those miracles. In that same chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, "Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. If you remember what Jesus was sold for, 30 pieces of silver and shekels in the temple. Now all these people full of using magical arts to do whatever they wanted to do to manipulate, burnt those books, and they came up to 50,000 pieces of silver. It's a lot of money right there. Their new notes. Knowing his character through his letters to the churches, if you've read those, it's clear that Paul did not use the power of God as a pedestal for fame or fortune. Just as with Jesus' ministry on earth, the miracles Paul performed were not the end-all, be-all. Look at me now, here I am, Paul, mighty disciple of Jesus Christ, performing this miracle. But they were the means to proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God. Jesus very often did these miracles to prove the point. Not that the miracle was the point. To prove the point and listen to my message. Paul mentions this in Romans 15, verses 18 through 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I guess, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That was the goal. It was never the goal to just show off, look how powerful I am in Christ now, what I can do. But it was to minister to the whole unsaved world and bring the gospel of Christ to them. We believe that God can do anything, right? Anything he wants. And I've seen so many things in my life as well that I can't deny that God's powerful. He's a miracle worker. He can do things. He answers prayers, little ones, big ones, and all the ones in between. We know that God used people in the past to perform his miracles for the sake of the gospel, like Paul here. But he can and will choose to use people even today. He might even use you for the sake of the gospel. But does everyone who has ever been prayed for get healed? No, it's not the evidence that we have. We can see it right here. We're broken, frail people. We've prayed for sicknesses to go away, and they're not going, and they're leading even unto death. And then eventually, in heaven, they are healed, fully restored. Does every prayer that you've ever prayed get answered in the way that you would like it to be answered? No. There in your notes, the important part is to remember God is almighty and does everything according to his will and his timing. And his will and his timing are always perfect. Amen? Amen. Roman numeral 3, unjust punishment. Read from Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 40. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or even practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the healing of this girl now upset the parents so much because they lost all this income. And they wanted some more too. They drug Paul and Silas in front of the local judge, accusing them of disturbing the city, coming up with something, right? She's better now. So now they're disturbing the peace of the city. And even unlawful practices that were unacceptable to the Romans. What were those? Healing people? Casting out demons? How unacceptable is that, that someone's doing better now? And then think about it. Just put yourself into the situation. As a result, now they were beaten and thrown into prison. And I wonder what they must have thought. It's just heartbreaking. I would have probably thought, why, God? Why do you allow this? I cast out a demon and preach the gospel, and this is what I get? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12 through 7 through 14. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's his view of these sufferings, of these situations. May it be our view as well when we go through actual suffering and trials. There in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Usually, I am a very optimistic, glass half full guy, but I also had times in my life where I got discouraged with a situation and lost sight of God's faithfulness and was like, woe is me. Well, I am ruined, right? Poor little me. I need help, God. It's okay. We all do get there sometimes, some more than others, some less than others. But God is faithful nonetheless. There are new notes. In Colossians 1:24, Paul wrote to the church, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. He can see the goal at the end of this road of suffering. It is not just for him that he suffers, poor me, but it's for the sake of the gospel, for the church. It's for you, even today, what he went through 2,000 years later, or we wouldn't have these letters. And they wouldn't encourage us as much as they do today. It's beautiful that we can have these letters, but they were born in pain and in suffering, and we should appreciate that too. And then when we go through it, we can also appreciate that God would use us, hopefully, in someone else's life. That it's not just a lost cause, the suffering for nothing, but it's a suffering, hopefully, for Christ. Paul gives us another reason to rejoice in the hard times in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So much good is in here. Character. Let it be our goal that God would shape our character into something more refined and more beautiful in his sight, but then also in the people around us, that they can see there's true fruit. So accept the sufferings as a process of God doing something in our life, but then it doesn't end there in our character. It goes into hope. And hope is something that no one can take from you anymore, because God put it in there through his Holy Spirit. It's not just a hope that we think the world gives, but it's a hope from God himself through the Holy Spirit. And no one can take that from you, knowing who he is and how much he loves you and what he's done for you. Roman numeral 4, prison praise. One of my favorite parts here in the Bible and also in this passage here, Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They didn't need to sleep, apparently. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds was unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. My goodness, what happened here? That's awesome. This is a good instruction for our life as well. Like, let's take it right to the practical right here. When you don't know what to do, praise God. When there's no way out, praise God. When you are being persecuted and you're suffering, praise God. When you have been treated unjustly, praise God. They're in your notes. And I might have to say this two times for this to sink in. The fruit of praise and pain is so valuable and honoring to God. The fruit of praise in suffering and in pain is so valuable and honoring to God. Just think about it. Confessing the truths about God when everything around you seems to be going downhill is bringing joy to Him. He's not delighting in your suffering that you're in pain, but He's delighting in the praise amidst the suffering. Following the hymns and the praises in prison, the unthinkable happened. And an earthquake shattered the whole foundation of the prison and opened up all the prison doors, and the chains of all the prisoners were loosened and broken. Now, you shouldn't have put a worship director up here to preach on worship and breaking chains and expect me to just preach one sermon right now. This is terrible. There's sermon series coming out of this small little passage here of praising Him in the midst of suffering, and then He's just taking care of it and breaking it all into bits and pieces, and you're free. It's so amazing. In your notes, we have an all-powerful God who can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. A miracle of this magnitude is mind-blowing to us. It would be shocking to experience something like that. Just imagine our praise this morning. Suddenly we have an earthquake here, and suddenly everything breaks open. The doors are all open. What's going on? You know, it could happen. There are earthquakes around. But Jesus doing that in this very moment, setting the prisoners free. But we also see they didn't leave, which is very interesting too. They stayed right there and put. What if Jesus actually broke the chains of your addictions? Of your repeated sins that you just can't drop? Lust, lying, gossip, anger, unforgiveness, pride, greed, etc., etc., etc. The list is so long. Worship Him. Praise Him. Focus on Jesus. We all sin. What do we do after we sin? We turn around, we repent, and we come back to Jesus and say, "You're right, I was wrong. I agree with you that this is sin. I was wrong. I was selfish. I was needy, and I didn't come to you first when I needed you the most." Jesus calls us all to abide in Him in John 15. Remember the story? I am the vine and you're the branches. If you're not in me, then there's no fruit. You can't do anything of eternal value if you're apart from me. You have to be stuck inside of me. You have to abide in me and to be rooted in Him, to be deeply embedded into Him. I was thinking of this thing of a blanket around you that surrounds you, and it's Jesus just surrounding you inside of it, and it keeps you warm and it keeps you safe. At least you feel safe, right? Don't think for one moment that you're able to shake these pet sins of your own. Can't. Guess what? I tried. I can attest to it. Doesn't work. God made us to have a deep and intimate, unhindered relationship with Him and live with Him and for Him forever. Our God is a jealous God who loves you so much And he will try over and over again to get you free from these repeated sins. He started the process by dying on the cross for you. That's number one. But he gave everything for you so you could have a life and freedom right now. Will we have perfect freedom until we go into heaven? No. But can we have victory in Jesus? Glory forever, like the song goes, right? Yes, we can. And it's not just he's the victor, the king, but also in your very individual personal life. God wants you to be free. Will you come all the way now like he has done everything already for you and let go of your old life? Or are you going back to your old life like a dog going back to his vomit? I'm at fault for that too. It's okay to admit that you're sick and lost, because we all need a doctor and a savior. Jesus is both, and he wants to heal all of us. I love you guys. I just want to see all of us walk in the true freedom of Christ. There in your notes. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is not just a great idea, hypothetically, but it can be your experience. Will we have temptations? Yes. But through Jesus, his Spirit and his Word, you can overcome them. All right, moving on. The jailer was terrified. I would be terrified. He found the prison doors wide open, and he thought all the prisoners were gone. And guess what? The only job he had is to keep them safe in that prison. And now you think they're all gone. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone. Out of fear what might happen to him as a consequence of losing all the inmates, he wanted to take his own life. Paul and Silas then yelled at him, "Stop, don't do it, we're here. Don't worry about it." And what a sweet relief that must have been. Just in that moment, wow, that doesn't make sense. Why are they still here? Okay, well, whatever. But something must have shifted and changed in his heart. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and asked this best question you could ever ask. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow, where did that come from? Maybe Paul and Silas were already preaching to him. What must I do to be saved? The best question you can ask. And the answer comes right away in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We have this song at home, and I think I sang it before. This is one of the verses that we memorized with a song. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Acts 16:31. Amen. So we sing this all the time at home. If my kids were here right now, they'd be able to sing along with me. They would be able to preach the gospel to you. What do you got to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there you go. If you're ever wondering what to tell someone when they ask, what must I do to be saved? Here it is, Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord. All you have to do is believe. In Isaiah, it says, "Look unto him and be saved." Isaiah says, look, that's all you have to do. This is how Spurgeon got saved, in this tiny little chapel where a preacher was, and he heard this message being preached, and all the preacher was saying, it doesn't even take a step that you have to take or a thing that you have to do, all then to look, every single person, unless you're born blind, but even then with your heart, can look and see him and open their eyes and their hearts to him. All you do have to is to believe. But not as people believe in, you know, that there's aliens out there, or that the earth is flat, or that in 2 weeks we're going to have rain. This is not what this belief is meaning here. This is a different belief. This meaning is to fully trust in, to have faith in. It's an action verb. You got to do something. So convicted of, overwhelmed by the truth of such. Paul went on to speak the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house in verse 32. So before you trust in God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And now let me tell you, it's hard to believe in something or someone that you don't know anything about. Well, you just need Jesus. What does that mean? Well, he was actually a real person once, and then you go into the story of who Jesus was. But then you can also go into your own testimony. Well, this is what he's done for me. He's very personable. He's very cares very much about me personally. Paul points this out in Romans 10:14, that you have to know who he is. How then, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible too, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And preaching necessarily doesn't mean you have to stand behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. That's not what it's talking about. But you have to know, you as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus now, know what the gospel is, being able to share it at any time throughout the day. At 2 a.m, someone wakes you up. I want to hear what the gospel is. How can I find Jesus? You should get up and you're like, well, this is what you got to do. This is how intimately it should be for us as disciples of Christ, at least that, but know the word altogether. But the gospel should be so inherently ingrained in our minds and our hearts that it wouldn't even be a second, a split second. What do I say now? And I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm more trying to challenge you. If you don't, if you're not there yet, get there. And we can help you with that too. There's very cool methods and how to preach the gospel. And there's a Romans Road of Salvation, right? You can use that one. Or just like John 3:16, everyone knows that one. But what does it mean, right? And then you go on to verse 17. Here it is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus means Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves. Christ is not his last name, but it's his title. It is the Greek version of Messiah, meaning anointed one. He was divinely chosen, appointed, and consecrated by God as the promised Savior, King, and Redeemer to deliver humanity from sin once and for all. He died on the cross, receiving the punishment for the sins that we committed, and we deserve that punishment, but he took it on himself. He conquered death and rose from the grave on the third day. The resurrection is the single most important event that happened in all of history. If that were not so, we wouldn't be here right now. If it didn't happen, this is pointless. We don't need to be here this morning. We're only here because Christ truly was resurrected 2,000 years ago. It sealed the promise and proved the point that Jesus truly was who he said he was. That he was able to do what only he could do. No mere man can do what Jesus did on the cross. You can't just put anyone else up there and say, well, you save us now. That's not how it works. And only Jesus was the only one who could have said to the guy on the other cross, I will remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise. When you ask him, please remember me when you get into your kingdom. That guy was probably blown away by the fact that he didn't have to do anything, get baptized or pray the sinner's prayer or go to, discipleship studies or membership studies. And somehow he still ended up in heaven, because what it's all about is the grace and the power of Christ on the cross that did it. It's not anything that we did, but it's all that he did. And why did he do it? To save a wretch like me and you. To save us. Not just from our sin and from ourselves, but for himself. Remember what I talked about, the bride that he's creating? That's what's in mind for God. He wants to prepare this bride. I don't know why he would choose us, why he would even make us, but he made us in a way that he wanted to have something to pour out his love onto and would be loved back by us. And here we are, failing every step of the way, but somehow his grace sustains us and we grow in the love of Christ, being able to do that. Now then he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world, to preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Jesus taught them. And finally he ascended into heaven to take his rightful place as judge and king at the right hand side of God, interceding for us to our heavenly Father. And right now, even right now, this very moment, he is preparing a place for us as believers so we can be with him forever. That's mind-blowing to me. Once we go from this life to the next. He did all this because he loves you. and he wants you to live with him forever and for him forever. John 3:16 puts it so simply. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If this is the first time that you've ever heard this, you know this is just the tip of the iceberg of who Jesus is. He's an eternal God. But it's enough to get a relationship started with Jesus. It's enough to trust him fully with your whole life. And in the Word, we have enough to live a life here on earth even that pleases God. So let today be the day of salvation, because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. It might be your last day today, and you don't want to miss out on that chance being able to say yes to Jesus. You heard Pastor Tilo preach this morning. I'll wait for tomorrow. Let's see what happens tomorrow. You don't know. Austin talked about this in the past so many times. He talked about this at youth group. He had so many in his former career as an OSP officer, so many fatal crashes, so many crashes where he comes on site. There's a 14-year-old kid basically on his last breath. As that person didn't get up in the morning, 9 a.m. thinking they would die in a car crash that very day. And I'm not trying to fearmonger you or push you into a decision, but I'm just putting out the reality of what life is like. Our bodies are frail. We're not invincible, and we need a Savior. When you're dead, you can't choose to follow God anymore. This life here is the only life that we have where we can make that decision. Once we cross that path, we cross that bridge of going into the eternal life, either in heaven with Christ or apart from Christ forever. But we will be separated. And one day, that place, that holding place of the dead there, will come to a judgment before God. And that very, those very people that chose not to follow Christ will then be thrown into eternal hell, which is called the second death. It's just what it is. That's what the Bible's saying. So here's the truth. I laid it out. The house is on fire, so you better get someone to take care of it. We better call the fire department because it's burning, right? So are you ready to jump into the ship and follow Jesus and make a decision today? Okay, back to our story. The jailer and his whole household heard the gospel. You heard the gospel this morning. And as a result of believing, they all got baptized. Again, two weeks ago, I said, there's no one to rush us out of here if you're not baptized yet. Any time of the day, come on in throughout the week. We baptize you. It's best even in front of all people so they can all see and pray and rejoice in it. But what is really cool in here is in verse 34, it says, the jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There in your notes. That is something to rejoice over. Luke 15:10 says, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And if today was just for you, the person says, I come in here and I'll listen to this, but I'm not sure. Or I just came because I wanted to appease my wife or my mother or whatever. But I haven't really made a decision. If it was just for you and you're waking up right now and you're like, my goodness, I have to make business with the Lord. Guess what we will do with you? This Sunday was worth it to equip the saints, but yes, also to get a lost sheep back into the fold. And we will be rejoicing with you together. That would be a great day for me this morning. If you want to do that today, please come to me or to one of us standing at the back of the wall after the service or during the last song and tell us so we can pray with you and give you some next steps. Roman numeral 5, finally, freedom. Acts 16, verses 35 through 40. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The guts of Paul. Oh my gosh. Don't we think? My gosh. Shouldn't you be happy? Okay, we're good. Let's just go now quietly. Right? To make the judge and the police come before you to set them free and apologize to them? This could have gone south quickly, right? There's so many bad scenarios that I can think of how this could have gone from Paul's demand. But somehow the police and the judge must have had a conviction, hearing that they're of Roman citizenship, that they did something wrong. And they set Paul and Silas free in person. And on top of that, they even apologized. We're so sorry. Okay, it won't happen again. Of course it won't. We're gone. Maybe they did it to save themselves. And I think that's probably the biggest reason. From future punishment by rulers in the upper hierarchies of the Roman Empire for not following proper protocol. You didn't go through this court case properly. You almost did what you did, the Jews did to Jesus back then. Just skip trial. Let's go right away to the punishment. Let the worship team come up. I don't understand and see all the ins and outs of this situation, but one thing is clear as day to me, that God was not done with Paul and Silas. And another thing that's crystal clear to me this morning too, is that God is not done with you yet. If you're here today with breath in your lungs, as I was praying earlier, and a heart beating inside of your chest, he's not done with you yet. Don't you think that? Let's go out there today and throughout this week and be the light, as I said in the beginning, and be the hope, be the bride of Christ that he's making beautiful for himself. Share the gospel. Live for Jesus. Don't do it alone. If you're not smart of part of a small group, join one. If you're not being discipled and you want someone to disciple you, pray about it and then find someone who can invest into you. Then be a disciple. And then don't just keep it to yourself, but find someone else that you can invest into and disciple that person in the Lord. There are people in the back through the last song here that would love to pray with you. After the song, feel also free. I want to encourage you. This is something that we've seen in the last couple of weeks. I want to encourage you to hang out in here after the service. In the chapel, there's a lot of place. We're going to keep the lights on. If you want to fellowship, pray with one another, read through scripture by yourself, whatever you want to do, just to be here. I want to encourage you.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.